Right, indeed, we are full of glory. You have to sing like you believe it. And so we need to be encouraged that God's at work. As we look this morning, we're going to crack open Philippians. In my usual non-compliant way, her subject title for this week's chapter is Completion. And I am turning it toward prayer. So I was thankful for Debbie sharing the lead-in. And you know, the Spirit knows where we're going. And it's sweet to rest in Him and to let Him guide us on the way. So let's pray that He will open our hearts and minds and that we will indeed see Him. Lord Jesus, we're thankful this morning for Your Word and for its power to transform us. We thank You that You had sent us witnesses, Lord, and we thank You for the church, Lord, and for the testimony of those who have gone before. Lord, we think of Paul and his powerful testimony in Galatians that we looked at last year and just how it was foundational for us understanding how his heart yearned to bless people with all his encounters with the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, as we open the Word this morning, I pray that You would encourage us that You are near, that indeed, as we pray, that You would guide our thoughts and then transform our behavior. And we ask this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So, on the table this morning, I put some scripture references that kind of give us some insight into some of the topics we want to look at today. And then there's also a sheet that says Paul's prayers for the church. That's your homework. Okay, so, you know, when you're bored, nothing to do, look at these prayers that Paul prayed for the church. Look at the things that are repetitive, but he was consistently telling them how he had them in his heart and how he longed for them to be transformed. And he was very humble, but he was also very strong. Okay, and so God used him in powerful ways. So it's very sweet to look at how God wants to transform the church. And honestly, as we're studying here at church about the beautiful church, Paul's prayers are encouraging us to pray for one another. I had this sweet encounter with my niece several weeks ago in the car, and in a family of five children, there are often disagreements. And so she was upset about how her parents were treating their youngest brother. They think he is a brat. Okay? And so they want mom and dad to train him like they got trained. Well, I'm of five as well, and mom and dad were definitely hardest on number one, and I was number two, and I made it my business to arrange my world in a comfortable way and would often be very manipulative and secretive, and my brother would always fall for it. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But so she was sharing how she just was so frustrated. And I said, well, do you pray for your parents to have wisdom? You know, your parents aren't perfect. And frankly, neither are you. And pray for your brother that the Lord would change his heart. He started a kindergarten this year. So this shall be shocking for the man who has had the world revolve around him. So we hear little stories, and so I had corrected him like a week or two later, and he was mumbling under his breath after I had corrected him, and I said, John David, you can't do that. That's disrespectful. And I said, I'm an adult, I'm not your sister. And I said, if you do that again, you won't be able to come, because they come Tuesdays for dinner at my house. I said, so the consequence is, if, and he'll ask his mother, how many sleeps till we go to Aunt Cindy's? And so he's very anxious to come, but I said, if you do that again, I said, you won't be able to come the next time. So he took it to heart, and then on the way home, I reminded him. I said, just remember, if you do that again, you won't be allowed to come. So that's settled down. We'll see. But anyway, the sense of correction and the sense of joy in following Jesus doesn't mean we're perfect and doesn't mean we have all the insight, but we have the Spirit of God. And so on the sheet where I reprinted the scripture, I know I spilled coffee all over the one Joyce gave me, so I reprinted mine in NIV, which is what I've studied all these years. So that's my Bible. And I will tell you that I have this Bible from 1979, and it's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it has topics in the margin. So when you go through it, you can get ideas of what the scripture is focused on. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, here we are. Okay, and so in Colossians 1, and then it has all these study helps, has maps of Paul's journeys. So part of how I like to study is not reading what other people think, is trying to tease it out for myself. Now, this takes practice. Listen, when I first read scripture, it was like obscure and confusing to me. I thought things were contradictory. I didn't understand it. But also, I probably my temperament is that I don't have to have the answer that day, is I can wait to figure it out. But I kind of never figure it out. The Spirit gives you wisdom as you press in and keep reading. So in the chain references, it would repeat scripture by topic. So if you were looking here, it says this one section says prayer for the church. And then one of the topics is spiritual joy, prayer, friendship, saints. And then you would go to the numbered reference, and it has repeated places in scripture where these topics are done. And so you get encouraged by all that scripture has to say about it. And it's really a learning tool. And you don't realize that you're learning while you're just reading through these lists of scriptures that are so encouraging. So here's Paul's prayer for the church. This is Philippians 3, Philippians 1, 3 to 11. So I thank God every time I remember you. Just think about that. Every time he's thinking of them. When he was in Philippi, I believe he was physically attacked. And this is written about 10 years after he had visited the church there. So I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And think about this. He didn't have instant knowledge of his visit and what was going on with these people for these last 10 years. He was hearing personal testimonies, maybe getting a letter, but think about how rare that would be. If you think the mail is slow now, think about it back then when we're talking pretty large distances. He's in jail when he writes this in Rome, and not a pleasant place, I would think. Now, in some cases, he was in jail under house arrest, so he had more comforts than being in a dungeon. But think of, you know me, I'm always going to take you to the Old Testament. Think about jail in the Old Testament, like when Joseph was in jail twice. Do we hear from Joseph complaints about jail? Like we don't hear about Paul, except maybe bring me my cloak or bring me my books. He's not saying, oh, this is awful, you know, I have to have cafeteria food, okay, and or whatever. But he's not focused on his circumstance. He's focused on realizing that what's happening to him is a testimony to the church at large. And so if you were going to give a testimony about what your life experience would be, wouldn't you think it would be all wonderful, fluffy, clouds of glory type experiences? And that's not what he's sharing. He's sharing that it's a struggle. It's difficult, but his joy is hearing how God is working in the lives of the people he has touched. I mean, this is all new. When you think about it, the gospel is in the 60s, like 30 years, and we don't have it spreading like news spreads now. So here he is. Because of your partnership in verse 5, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's making them feel like companionship with him and their partners, and that what being in jail isn't an accident. It's part of God's plan. Okay, so where has God put you in jail? All right, think about that. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things that would get me all the time when I would earlier look at scripture is I didn't read every word, and I would assume things about stuff in the passage that I didn't get. Like, this is the day of Christ Jesus. It's not the day of the Lord. They're two different things. So he's talking about the return of Christ as the day of Jesus Christ. So that's the hope of the church, because we're taken up to glory, pre, post, mid, whatever. God's in control of when it happens, but we're to believe it's going to happen, okay? And that's what we live in, confident expectation. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's writing to them, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Think about this. He's going to complete the work. It's not our job to complete the work in us. We can completely rest in him. And when we try to fix and to control not only what happens in our lives, I especially see it when we think we can diagnose and fix others, okay? And we have a hard time even examining ourselves. And God is saying, you need to release this to God. Like I said to my sweet niece, it's like, you need to ask God for help in this. I don't have an answer. There is injustice in the world. Because they're always telling me it's not fair, okay? You're right, it isn't fair. And I said, God didn't promise you fair, okay? He promised justice. Okay, and think about it. If you got justice, hello, we'd all be dead. Okay, and so when we're wanting to get that worldview that God is putting on our hearts, often we come from the wrong foundational principle. Like, people will ask, why does God let bad things happen? And as I say over and over, why does God let anybody live? Think of it. I mean, why did he let Adam and Eve? Why did he release them from the garden? Okay, it was for our salvation. Okay, it was for the opportunity for God to reveal himself in mighty ways. And there's spiritual ramifications of all of that battle that isn't even verbally shown there, but the enemy is working behind the scenes to destroy the world that God has created, okay? And so there's this diabolical element, and we see it today. Do we see diabolical forces at work? in our present day, and it's like, well, what do we do? I mean, are we focused on how we're overwhelmed by it all? And we could be, but we need to be focused on that this is God's allowing it for a purpose, and what he does in all of this bad or evil, if we want to call it, because that's what they weren't supposed to know. You know, when they ate, they knew good and evil. So there's where our trouble began. Okay, and so this evil has been released, and the enemy wants to capture it, capture us with it. And Paul is saying to them, I'm confident that God is working in you. So you have to claim that confidence for yourself, because the enemy wants us to be very blasé and matter of fact about the fact that we're saved. You know, every testimony is a powerful testimony. You don't need a big Hollywood story. Every saved life is a miracle, okay? And so right there, you can be coming from the wrong foundational principle, okay? And so you need to thank God for his work in your heart and your life. You are not perfect. He's going to complete this work in you, and you need to let him do it. So how is he going to do that? Okay? Well, he's using the church. Now, I said to Pastor Bill a couple weeks ago, I said, it's so sweet to age in Jesus, and he kind of laughed. But it is. It's like, because as you age in the Lord, not only do you get physically older, but you get spiritually older. And so your understanding of God's work and your peace at letting him do it in his time is ever increasing. So it's the Spirit's work transforming us. And so then he says, the good work that God has started, he's going to finish. And you know, we all have an expectation of what that looks like. You know, when Israel left Egypt, they had an expectation of what was going to happen on the way. They didn't expect wilderness, and they didn't expect getting to the edge of the sea and having this whole nation of warriors chase them down. And they got thirsty, and they got hungry, and they didn't like what they got. And then God provides, and they didn't even really even understand that. They had seen 10 miraculous confrontations of evil in Egypt through the plagues, and they forgot like a week into their journey because they had discomfort. So think about it. The discomfort that the Lord allows us to have is supposed to drive us back to him. Okay? It's not to drive us to the medicine cabinet or a pill. Like when you feel bad, I'm telling you, this is something that's kind of worked in my life. Recently, it didn't always. Okay? It's like instead of taking a pill, go to the Lord, pray about it. And like it almost was foreign to me to ask God first. I would take a pill first. So think about that. I mean, it's very basic, but it's really proof of what are we relying on to be healed. I'm not saying those things don't work and that you shouldn't take pills, but I'm saying that you need to ask God first. Where does he come? It's right for me, in verse 7, to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So we came from that justice of not of getting what we deserve. That's justice, getting what you deserve. So what's grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift. So think about that. It's a sweet thing. The grace of God. And we use these biblical terms kind of, they've like grace and mercy and peace, and it kind of falls off your tongue. But you need to think about what you're really saying. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift. If you want to use doctrinaire type of terms, it's reconciliation and propitiation. Okay, your sins paid for. and you are reconciled with God. It's a sweet thing. Okay? And then mercy is getting what you don't deserve. I'm sorry, it's not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay, so God's mercy in these biblical terms is he's showing us that he's at work. Grace and mercy temper the justice we deserve. Okay, so that he's saying to the church at the end of verse 7, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, and he's not basing his affection on his own strength of love. He's basing it on the love that the Lord has put in his heart. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay, so that you may be able to discern what is best. How about it, discerning the best? There's a lot of good out there, okay? And we need to be able to know what's best. And sometimes it's waiting for God's answer to show that. Okay, so that you may be pure, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so this blameless term always hangs me up, all right? And blameless is not that you're perfect, because once we're clothed in Christ, God sees his righteousness, okay? So it's a sense of we're taking on the identity of Christ. That's the picture in baptism, all right? That we're taking on the identity of Christ, all right? So that you may be pure and blameless, clothed in Christ, until the day of Christ, until Christ's return. Okay, so he's coming, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, I can remember what I taught junior high. I was telling these guys that they need to be fruity. Okay, and so I always would try, and I like vocabulary, so like these things, I would like to do word puzzles and try to get them to think. Okay, so filled with the fruit of righteousness. So you want to be righteous fruit, not sour or bad fruit, okay? So there is good and bad fruit. You're aware of that, right? Okay, so filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we're looking for a righteous fruit, the thing that is good, okay? And where does it come from? That comes through Jesus Christ. It's not a work of us. So it's that back to that picture of completion that he wants to show us, but his prayer is filled with a doctrinal truth about life and how we need to look to God for the strength to be transformed. So here he is, filled with the fruit of righteousness. He is himself, but he's also praying that this is what the church would have. So when you are aware of shortcomings in the church, are you praying for our pastors? Are you praying for their families? Are you praying for the people in life? We're journeying together. When you pray for people, and this is what I said to my niece, when you pray for people, it changes your perspective about your relationship with them. And as the Spirit of God transforms our thinking, we become more focused on a Christ-centered biblical worldview and away from a man-centered, like earthbound, worldview. And so this is not something that happens easily. And it's everywhere. You know, and in a King James word, it's blasphemy to give something that God deserves glory for to something else. And so think about it. Several months ago, After my dear friend Karen went to be with the Lord, Daria brought me a bag from the Walmart, okay, that had a sheet or a bed pad in it, but it was a picture of the globe, all right, and it had the continents of like North and South America on it, and they were all in flowers, okay? And on the top it says, "It's in your hands." Blasphemy. The world is not in our hands. So I crossed out "your" and I put "God's" with a permanent marker, just as a joke. And I was taking it to work. I took something or my lunch or something. And so somebody was asking me about God's hands. Why did you cross that out? So it's just like you don't even realize how quickly it creeps up on you that we're giving the glory to something that belongs to God. And we need to identify it and change it. And so that was my little testimony about giving God glory for what he's done. And this is what Paul wants to do. He's saying that he's seeing it in the testimony he's hearing about the Philippians' character and their activities since he's been away. And so he's encouraged by that. And so what we need to focus on, is the church in Philippi perfect? Absolutely not. But what he's focusing on is where God is at work in people, and God is getting the glory from that. And so as he presents that, we need to trust him that he's modeling it for us. And so on that prayers for the church, read what he's asking us to pray for one another. Okay, it's in Philippians 1, it's in Ephesians 1, it's in Colossians 1, it's in Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, it's in 2 Thessalonians, it's in 1 Timothy, and it's in Romans if you want to look at the gospel, and he talks about how powerful the downward spiral of sin is and how God has made all of this evident to us, and it's just a sweet thing to know that God has used Paul's life in such a mighty way to show us the gospel, okay? And this is one of the things that he is praying about, that the gospel will be furthered through the testimony of their lives. And so how this morning are our lives testimony to the gospel and to the transforming power of the Spirit of God? Give God the glory for what he's doing. We are not perfect yet, but he is going to complete it. Praise God, we can release it to him. It's not our work, it's his. And so as we let him transform ourselves, we need to let him transform others. He does it in his time. Never as quickly as we like, okay? And the enemy is just going to be standing there telling you, why are you here again about this? You know, God's tired of hearing from you. That's not true, okay? He never tires of hearing from us of our need. And so it's a sweet thing. And Paul's life is testimony, and the Philippian church was a receiver firsthand of how God was going to do that. So let's give him glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the power of your Spirit and for the transforming work of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us as we seek to run hard after you. And if we're not running hard by our standard, Lord, strengthen us in your Spirit. Give us the wisdom to persevere and to trust you completely for the transformation. Forgive us for wrong thinking, but Lord, transform our minds as we journey together. Lord, give us patience with one another as you do that transforming work, Lord. And thank you that you have not left us alone, that you indeed have given us the church for this purpose. Lord, bless us as we journey together. To the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen.